We've come now to the book of Lamentations. Tonight we'll be studying the first two chapters, and we encourage you to read them over, study them carefully, and join with us this evening as we continue our journey through the Bible. Between the Damascus Gate and Herod's Gate on the wall of Jerusalem, about midway between, you can look from the wall across the valley and you see the face of a cliff in which, towards the right, there are two caves that have the appearance of the eye sockets of a skull. Between them, sort of an outcropping that would look like the bridge of a nose, that has caused the place to be called Golgotha, or Calvary, or in English, the place of the skull. Just to the left of that skull, there is a large cave. This cave has traditionally been called Jeremiah's Grotto. From this cave, you have an excellent overview of the city of Jerusalem. And so it is said that it was in this cave that Jeremiah sat as he looked over the ashes and the rubble of what was once known as Jerusalem, the perfection of beauty. But far from being beautiful, it was now scarred, horribly defaced. And there was an eerie silence hovering over the ashes, as the inhabitants of the city have been slaughtered unmercifully by the Babylonian army. And there, as Jeremiah sat in that cave, looking over the ruins of the once beautiful city, he wept. He wept until there was no more moisture in his tears. He wept at the calamity that had befallen this once glorious, beautiful city of God. For he saw its desolation. He saw the destruction that God had said would come if the people would not return unto their faith and trust in God. He wrote these words in chapter 2 as he was weeping, looking over the rubble of the city. Verse 17, "The Lord has done that which he had devised. He has fulfilled his word. He has thrown down. He has not pitied. He has caused the enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the power of your enemies." For 40 years, Jeremiah had been telling the people that this is what was going to happen if they did not turn their hearts to God. For 40 years, he had been crying out an alarm, telling the people to return to God. If you do not turn back to God, you're going to suffer the consequences. The Babylonian army is going to come and it is going to destroy you. For 40 years, the liberal press and the media, along with the governmental body, had mocked and ridiculed the prophet of God. The people tried to stop him from his warnings. They sought to intimidate him into silence. And he was ultimately placed in the dungeon from which he was saved and put in the prison. And he had a diet of bread and water until the day that the Babylonian army took the city and liberated him as a political prisoner. But now, the word of the prophet has come to pass. As he spoke in the name of the Lord, Jerusalem is lying in ashes. The walls have been destroyed. And that once active city now is engulfed in silence. No inhabitants left. The warnings of God, unheeded by the people, have now been carried out. As Jeremiah said, the Lord has done what he devised. He's fulfilled his word. During the horrible siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army, when they ran out of food, they became so desperate that the mothers began to cannibalize their own babies. Once the Babylonians entered the city, they were unmerciful in their slaughter. Young children as well as the aged were not spared their sword. The nation had tried to eliminate God from their national life, thinking that they had become sophisticated and strong so that God was no longer necessary. But God said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And they had sowed the wind, and they have now reaped the whirlwind. In 1963, the Supreme Court of the United States deemed it unlawful to pray or to read the Bible in our public schools. They said it was unconstitutional. And in the brief by which they were explaining a part of the reason for not allowing the New Testament to be read, they said that just the reading of the New Testament could be psychologically damaging to young people. That was the expression of our nation. That became the law of our nation. The Bible, the New Testament, psychologically damaging. The prayer that was outlawed was a simple little prayer. It was, Dear Father, bless our nation, our school, and our family. Amen. It wasn't in Jesus' name. 97% of the people believed in God. And it was just asking God to bless the nation, the school, and the family. Interesting to note, since 1963, what has happened to our schools? Beginning in 1964 and for 20 years or 19 years thereafter, there was a consistent drop in the SAT scoring on a national average. SAT scores, the standardized testing, began down to over 100 points. In 1968, 1983, there began a leveling off, and since 1983, a slow rise. But what happened in 1983? Where there was only at that time about, in 1980, about 1,000 Christian schools in America, hundreds of Christian schools began opening up in churches all over the country when they saw what was happening in the public schools. It is interesting that the average SAT test in the Christian schools today is equal to the 1963 average of SAT testing. So that the national average is being pulled up by the Christian schools, whereas the public schools continue a slow decline in the average of the SAT scoring. It is estimated that 500,000 young people graduating from high school last year cannot read with comprehension the front page of a newspaper. Now, Congress blithely passes off the reason as money. They say private schools, of course, have to be better because of the affluence. If a parent can afford to send their child to a private school, money is the whole reason. Lame. The average cost of tuition in a private school is $1,100 a year. The average cost of educating a child in the public school system is $3,500 a year, over three times. Money isn't the answer. The public schools have plenty of money. The private schools have to operate on skeleton budgets, and yet they are doing a much better job. Why? Because the children can pray in the private schools, "Lord, bless our school." Violence has become so prevalent in the public school system that it's necessary now to hire armed guards in many of the schools to protect the teachers from being assaulted by the students or to protect the students from each other. Since 1963, what has happened to our nation? For one thing, the national debt has gone out of control. Drug abuse has increased until it has become a national epidemic. And it has become so bad that one insane judge in Orange County has come up with the idea to just legalize the drug in order to destroy the profit margins. The net effect, of course, would be that every kid who was not in a Christian environment would become a drug addict. Because what is there in the school system to teach any moral value to the child? The court has said that you cannot have the Ten Commandments posted on the wall. We have replaced the teaching of moral values because it is recognized that only the Bible has a basis for morality. Having eliminated the Bible, you have no basis for morality. And so they've replaced it with the values clarification. What is that? Where every child must determine in a situation for himself what is right or wrong. So you have sixth graders seeking to determine whether or not it's right or wrong to commit adultery or to steal. Under what circumstances might it be right to steal? If you were starving, would it be right then to take something? And this values clarification has so muddled their whole ability to really determine. And having set aside the absolutes of biblical morality, we find ourselves lost in this maze of values clarification. Because you see, under the present system, there are no absolute moral restraints. With the breakdown of the family, they say, well, the children should be taught morals at home. The schools aren't a place to teach morality. But with so many families where both parents are working and you have the latchkey kids, when they come home, they turn on TV and they learn their morality from television, which is absolutely corrupt. And so, since 1963, crime has increased some 500% in the United States. Lawlessness has taken to the streets. Random shootings, drive-by shootings, have made even the walking down the street unsafe. And it was interesting, as they interviewed a lot of the people that were looting, and if they were asked if they felt that that was fine, yes, of course, you know. They were only taking what was coming to them because these people have been overcharging them or whatever. And thus, in their values clarification, it was perfectly justified to do what they were doing because they didn't know that God said, "Thou shalt not steal." They have no biblical basis for morality. Since 1963, when the children can no longer pray, "Lord, bless our family," what's happened to the family? Look at the divorce rates, how they have increased since 1963. Look how many single-parent families you have now. And something that I can hardly take. The little girls, innocent little girls, who are being sexually abused by their dads and their stepdads, is so prevalent. There's such a total breakdown that a man could take a little, beautiful, innocent little girl and sexually abuse her is unthinkable. But yet it is so prevalent in this corrupted society. Children are rebelling against their parents. They're running away from home. They're defying authority. They're out of control. Is there any solution? Is there any answer? Can our nation be saved from the same fate that happened to Judah? Ex-Governor Brown, Bush, Clinton, coming to Los Angeles to capitalize politically on what has happened, offer no real solution to the problem. They've only suggested that we give the people more money. It's a typical political solution to any problem. Throw money at it, and hopefully it'll go away. But already the national debt is unbearable. Where are we going to get the money? The only true answer, workable answer, is a return to the godly principles upon which our nation was founded and by which we became strong. We've got to start teaching our children again what God has said is right and what God has said is wrong. We've got to encourage them to pray, even in public school, to ask God to bless our nation and to bless our families and to bless our schools. And we've got to get rid of the idiocy from our court system where judges have now even required the Boy Scouts not to make belief in God a prerequisite for scouting. Jeremiah, as he wept, he called upon the mothers to pray. He said, "Let tears run down your cheeks day and night. Give yourself no rest. Continue night and day in supplications." Praying mothers, godly mothers, that was always the secret of strength, the strength of a family, the strength of a nation. They say that man is mighty. He rules the lands and seas. He holds a mighty scepter o'er the lesser powers that be. But a stronger hand and mightier man from his throne has hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And the power of a mother's influence upon the child cannot be denied. And that influence can be for righteousness and good, or that influence can be for evil. Jeremiah said, "You mothers, let tears run down your cheeks day and night. Give yourself no rest. Continue night and day in your prayers and supplications unto the Lord. Cry out at night," he said, "at the beginning of the evening watch. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord." He said, "Lift up your hands before him in prayer for the children, for the desperate plight." I would like to make a suggestion. And I know that most of you think, "Oh, that's going too far. How dare you to suggest that?" But recognizing the danger of making such a suggestion, I'll do it anyhow. Oh, I've always been a rather reckless, carefree rebel. I would like to suggest that this week, during that time when you normally sit down and pollute your mind with television, that instead of turning on the television, you will turn your face towards God. And you'll begin to pray. Pray for our children. We're having this week in our high school a spiritual emphasis week. We're hoping to challenge all of the young people for a real commitment to Jesus Christ. Because even though we have a Christian school, unfortunately, not all the children are Christians. Pray for our spiritual emphasis week this in our high school, that God will somehow grip the hearts of these kids for a total commitment of their lives to Jesus Christ. Television is so corrupt anyhow. It has nothing but a degrading influence on your mind. It's breaking down your moral standards. It's sowing to your flesh. And the Bible said, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Isn't your family worth saving? Isn't the nation worth saving? You men, I'm going to encourage you to get involved in the nightly prayer vigil that is held here at the church by a very small percentage of men. Come and spend an hour every other week or so in prayer with the men. I'd encourage you to attend the Wednesday morning prayer breakfast that we have in the fellowship hall. I would encourage you to come on out Saturday night and join with the other men of the church as we pray God to bless our nation, our families, our school, our church. As the prophet said, give yourself no rest, continue night and day in supplications. Let the tears run down your cheeks. Lift up your hands before him. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. And let us not rest until things are turned around. Don't look to the government to solve the problems. They're a large part of the problem. Let's look to God. Only God can save our nation. And only a returning to God. And then, check what the candidates believe in before you vote. And vote for those candidates that will stand up for the Bible and godly, righteous principles. I see Joellen Allen sitting here this morning. She's going to be running for Congress in some of your district. Some of you, your district. Get behind those who believe in God and believe in godly principles. Support them at the polls. But above all, pray. Let's dedicate ourselves to prayer. Let's turn off our televisions and turn our faces to God. The future of our nation depends upon it. If we don't turn one day, they will sit and look over the ashes and the ruins of the nation that was once the perfection of beauty. Once the strength and the power on the earth, which has fallen, which is nothing but ashes and rubble. Oh, God, help us to wake up. And God, help us to pray. Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit might challenge our hearts. Lord, as we see the conditions of this nation, we see the conditions of our schools and of our families. Oh God, may we not be drugged into a dullness and into an insensibility by the distractions that are offered to us. But Lord, let us wake up to the reality that we're almost out. Down and almost out. And God, may we be stirred to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and call upon you, Lord, for our nation, for our families, and for our schools. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? There's always that feeling when you have delivered your soul. You've spoken out of your heart. That people will say, "My, he was really stirred today, wasn't he? That was powerful." And then that's it. You don't do anything. You just go on, same old routine, same old pattern. Nothing changes. You see, that's what James was talking about when he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Oh, I was stirred by that message this morning. Stirred to what? If you weren't stirred to pray, then what value is the stirring? If you follow the same old pattern, you go into the same old routine, then what have you gained? Oh, may God just really grip all of our hearts. And may we follow the exhortation of the prophet Jeremiah. May we let the tears run down our faces. Let us get before God and seek his face. Seek his help. We sang, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee." And that was so true. But the grace of God rejected and spurned. As the nation said to God, "Leave us alone, we don't want you." So God deserted the nation, and they discovered what happens when God deserts a nation. We're following the same pattern of Judah. We, in essence, are saying, "God, we don't want you. Get out of our schools. Get out of our government. Stay out of our family." And we're suffering the same decline that will ultimately lead to the same destruction if we do not turn. God, stir our hearts until we change. In Jesus' name.